Morning.
Morning.
So thankful to be here with you. And since Roger mentioned Josh, let me do a little bit of personal business before I begin. Josh has a trust fund, and I don't know who it is, but somebody keeps donating money to that trust fund. We're so grateful. The grace of God through whoever is doing this, I don't know. But I want you to know, whoever you are, if you happen to be listening, that we were able to purchase this really fancy-dancy bed for him this week. And it's a bed that turns or rotates the person in the bed back and forth. And Josh is prone to get pneumonia. I think he's had 5 bouts of pneumonia. And so we're so grateful that we were able to purchase that bed because of the funds that have been given in grace and in love for him. So I just thought I would mention that. And I will also mention that this week, and we never know when and how God's going to move on him, but which he had not been able to do, but for very short periods of time, this week he held up his own head sitting in the chair for more than 30 minutes, and really we stopped him at that point because we were afraid he was going to be too exhausted. So the Lord works, and we are so thankful. Now I have one other bit of personal business, so forgive me. If you can imagine that at the First Baptist Church in Memphis, Texas, 52 years ago today, I married the most beautiful, sweetest girl that I'd ever met. And I don't know why she said I do, but she did. And she is with Josh right now watching, and honey, I love you. Forgive me. So thankful. God's grace and God's kindnesses just keep coming, don't they? His mercies are new every morning. All right, we're studying in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be talking about, or continuing to talk about, comfort. And the last time we went through verse 5 in the intro, and the theme again is comfort, and it's patterned after Isaiah 40, I believe. Isaiah 40, the prophet speaks, and he says, comfort ye my people. Now, it was looking forward to the coming of Christ. The answer to everything is Jesus Christ. He says, comfort ye my people, for your warfare has ended. Your warfare has ended. There was peace. There is peace between man and God because of Christ Jesus and what he did on Calvary's cross. So we're going to continue now looking at 2 Corinthians. We, in this little assembly, we work through the Bible verse by verse, and we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 11, if you would. So let me ask God to help us one more time as we study together, please. Father, we're so thankful. I know that there are all kinds of situations and trials and difficulties, but you never leave or forsake your people. And we ultimately win in thee. Oh, there is all hope with you. Bless our time as we study these somewhat difficult passages and yet so needful, Father. Help me to bring clarity to what is here. Guide and guard my lips and use this time to encourage and strengthen your people and to build them up in the most holy faith. Precious, precious is our Lord Jesus. Help us to honor him in all that we do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, those of you that are older, up there a little bit, can remember, or maybe you read about or saw an old movie or whatever, about those hippie types that come around in the 60s particularly. And those hippie types would talk about peace. And In fact, there used to be a popular bumper sticker that said, imagine world peace. Imagine world peace. Well, that's a nice thought and so forth. And there's songs written about this because everyone wants peace. And peace in that sense is the absence of hostility. It's calm and quiet, a state of freedom from all troubles. And yet the scripture clearly defines the fact that the wicked are like the tossing sea, Isaiah 57:20. The wicked are like the tossing sea. You know, in Jeremiah's time, there were false prophets that went around preaching and teaching peace, peace, and Jeremiah had to say, you're teaching peace, peace, when there is no peace, in Jeremiah 6. And today there's a lot of fanciful preaching on health and wealth and welfare and the good life and a life of so much resulting supposedly in peace, but it really doesn't happen. And for the Christian, I was thinking to myself of the hymn that is written by Isaac Watts, where he says, must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? The idea of best life or prosperity in the sense of that's what life is all about is a satanic twist of scripture to make huge inroads into Christianity, and it has, unfortunately, because all of us want peace. And we generally think as Christians that life circumstances will be more pleasant and kind to us than they really are. May I just remind you that this is a fallen world. It was pronounced so in the garden back in Genesis chapter 3. Because our fathers, our mothers, sinned against God and cast the entirety of the human race into this terrible condition of sin. And so you get right down to it, everything that is good and right and proper is grace. Is grace to us. And God does not promise a trouble-free life, but a life in Him above circumstances. Now that's entirely two different things. Because true peace is found with God. He is repeatedly called the God of peace, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. A text which also calls for our sanctification. Sanctification and peace go together. Similarly, peace and the Bible's idea of comfort go together. The comfort we have been studying. Notice in our immediate context in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 2. At this opening by the apostle, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace from God. This is the same theme in sanctification, which is what this letter is all about, that we look at when we go all the way to the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and look at verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, there's our word again, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. They're in that context. And so what we have is a righteous sandwich here, sandwiched between peace at the beginning and peace at the end, and the God of peace is the only one that can bring peace. Peace is found in Galatians 5 as one of the fruits of the Spirit. So Paul is writing to a church that doesn't really have peace, that has turmoil, not peace. A church with many problems. And we know that even from all we got to do is look at 1 Corinthians. And now we're in the second letter. and the problems still exist. And Paul is seeking to deal with them in truth, to correct and to bring true peace from God to that congregation. As we studied last time, the immediate key word is comfort, mentioned here some 10 times. And the idea is comfort is associated with and leads to that which is true peace, peace with God. It is reflected in Paul's words here as a calling of ambassadorship for God. And we are all, if in Christ Jesus, ambassadors for Christ. He will even talk about that, as you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And God's ambassadors, what do? Among other things, they bring true peace. They bring peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all these terms speak not of something that man can do, but of God's work among men in a fallen world. Only God can bring this, overcoming the terrible pitfalls of sin. Because again, the scripture says, Isaiah 48, there is no peace for the wicked. And any sense of peace that anybody that is outside of Christ may have is a false peace. It's foolishness. It's vanity of vanities. Because there is no peace except that which comes when we are united with God our Father and restored to Him through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now we see from our reading that Paul wants to come to this messy Corinthian church to bring peace. And he desires to comfort them in the true comfort of Christ. And he wants them to be comforters of one another. And that's what, among other things, in the church of the living God, we are to be. We are to be those that are united together in this sense of peace. No matter what our circumstances, peace around the throne of God and peace with one another and love and comfort and these wonderful terms that go together because of who He is and what He has done in our life. Now, this is reflected in what we have already studied. Remember back looking at chapter 1 again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of," notice, "all comfort in the trials of life, the general atmosphere and the attitudes and difficulties in a fallen world and the difficulties that were going on in this church. It is God alone who can bring true comfort through the Lord Jesus Christ." And it's a supernatural thing. That's what Christ talked about in John, as you know, John 16 at the end of that chapter, when he talked about, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Then look at verse 4 of 2 Corinthians. "Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a tongue twister, isn't it? He brings comfort in all our affliction, real comfort. And we said last time that comfort means encouragement. It means consolation. It refers to really and truly that which we need. It's that which we need in any situation. God's Word alone can do that. God's Word brings comfort where there is no other source of comfort. Where are you going to turn? You going to turn on the TV and find some comfort? You going to go to the bar and grill down the street and find some comfort? No. That's foolishness. God's Word alone brings this comfort. And God's people carry this. And He says here, in this verse, God gives this comfort to aid us also to comfort those who are in any affliction. This is fitting together with Romans 8:28. He works all things together for good. He has put all of us together as a body of believers in this church and the relationships that we have one with another, that we may be shoulder to shoulder with one another and be that kind of comfort and encouragement as a light in the midst of the world. The New Testament makes a point that the new covenant of all God's people are in makes them priest of the living God. And one of our priestly roles is to bring comfort. You didn't know you were a priest, but you are. Think of Peter. He talks about that in 1 Peter chapter 3. We are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people after God's own. I have to go back and read it. Anyway, I'm messed up today. But we are royal priest to God. And we have that special role of coming alongside one another and to bring comfort. And with this, we're not just those who say pretty things. We're not talking here about coloring things with empty words, but we bring comfort from the eternal Word of God, which again is true help. It's a true medicine, a spiritual medicine that is so necessary and so wonderful. Now, how can we begin to do this? Notice in verse 5, and I'm just reviewing this a little bit, he says, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Jesus Christ." First of all, we have sufferings of Christ. We are opposed by the world and the world system. We are like Lot and Sodom, who are vexed every day. If you're not, there's something wrong with you in relation to God. If you're not vexed in heart every day at the wickedness that is going on rampant in our society, the sufferings of Christ, they begin there and they come directly to us, because as we studied in Ephesians chapter 6, we are targets of the evil one. And the battle is going on and raging full speed ahead. But notice, and he says that these troubles are ours in abundance. That's a whole bunch of trouble. We can expect that. But ha, this is like a mathematical equation. On the one side, we have all the troubles that are in abundance. But he doesn't stop there. He says also, so our comfort is abundant through Christ. And may I say that Christ wins. So even though the troubles and trials are abundant here, the greater abundance is found in the comfort and the grace of God that he gives his people, because he's the King of glory. He's in charge and he's working all things together for good. And we can trust him. Now, this is all real in Christ Jesus. It's real in Christ Jesus. So now let's look, beginning in verse 6. Paul is going to continue, and we're going to see here that it's all by sovereign design. He says, "But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." Now, many people would naturally think that as a Christian, when we undergo a great trial, it's because of great sin. God is angry with us. Now, in some cases, that may be true. I think of Hebrews chapter 12, "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son." But that's not necessarily always true, and that's what he's talking about here. This was the approach of those, by the way, who came to comfort Job. And you hope you're familiar with Job. It was an attitude that, "Job, you're hiding something, and God is crushing you. God is mistreating you or allowing you to be mistreated because of some hidden sin that you have." Now, it was assuredly the same attitude when we get through studying through 2 Corinthians, that these false apostles that had come into this church and were disrupting things had about the Apostle Paul. They were looking at him and all of his trials and troubles and difficulties and saying, "Ha, God can't possibly love him. See? He's a heretic because of what is happening to him, because they had in their mind, that was the Pharisaical idea, that if you prosper, it's because God loves you, and if you don't prosper, it's because God doesn't love you, kind of thing. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so Paul will dispel that idea in relation to these Corinthians. In reality, the opposite was true and is true. For all undergoing great spiritual battle difficulty, it is part of God's design for our sanctification. And it's our sanctification, not just for ourselves, but in relationship to others. That's what he's talking about here with all these comfort words, comfort you, comfort me, comfort one another, and purposes behind it. Now, each person sharing, learning, being affected from others can be really seen clearly if we look over just for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we see the connectivity with the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29. Paul says, and of course he's speaking as an apostle, I understand that, who was overseeing or trying to oversee all of these churches, but he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? The issue is no one. And by the way, when there's connectivity, as it should be in love, what are we to do? Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. And Christ told the apostles that they were to love one another. They were to love one another. How would they be known by other people? That they love because you love one another. You love one another. There is a connectivity in association with all of this that is enormous. Think with me just for a minute. We'll go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look at Christ himself, who is the primary, supreme example. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. He did the supreme sacrifice for who? For others, to sympathize and be able to sympathize with you and me. As he endured, we must endure. It was necessary for him to do so, and it is for us. Again, we are priests of God, 1 Timothy 2:9, of God to one another. And we are to sacrifice on behalf of one another in the role in which we play. And sometimes we don't even know it. Think of it this way. Are you thankful for the book of Job? I sure am. Can you imagine how much comfort the book of Job has brought to suffering Christians down through the ages? The tears and sorrows would fill this room. And so many have explored Job for understanding. Well, you see, in a similar sense, we are to be a Job to one another, knowing that when he says here, it is for your comfort and salvation, knowing that what happens to us has a relationship with others around me that are watching me. Let's keep in mind, what did Christ tell us that we were to be? We're to be the light of the world. We are to let our light so shine that others would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. When are our good works seen the best? When everything's hunky-dory? No. When the chips are down And like Job, when he was told to curse God and die, and he said, no. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because his hope was fixed on God. And my friend, no matter where you are today or where you're going to be tomorrow, your hope needs to be fixed on God. He cannot fail. He must prevail. You see, that's why I was bringing up the hymn. Must I be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease? Well, of course not. You know that the battlefields, and I'm talking about the physical battlefields of history, and we're in a spiritual battlefield, but the physical battlefields of history, the things that people have endured in actual combat, that unbelievable pressure and fear and trouble and trial that they have encountered, how is it that they could fight on? What possessed them that to help them fight on? Well, one of the things that helped them was right beside them were others doing the same thing. That's the point. Now, you know, and I know, we're all familiar with that picture that was taken in Iwo Jima of those six Marines holding up that American flag at the expense of their own peril or whatever. And we think of the patriotism involved in that. You see, this is the steadfastness in the face of trials that we need spiritually in a mindset of helping one another and bringing comfort to one another in all situations. And so the word here that is used in verse 6 for your salvation is undoubtedly a word that has to do with sanctification. He's not talking about justification there, and he's not talking about glorification, the three components that we think of salvation. He's talking about living right now. Living right now. How do trials foster sanctification? How do they do that? Look with me at a familiar passage in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, which happens to be our church theme verse. Notice what Paul says. Now, he's already talked about all the religious stuff that goes on and how that's just a bunch of trash. What we really need is to know Christ, have a personal relationship with Him. And he says that I may know Him. But he doesn't stop there. He tells us what that knowing of Him is and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His, well, notice, sufferings being conformed to His death. Paul wanted it all. In his quest to be like Christ, and he goes on to talk about, I press on towards the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted that same sense of knowledge and understanding of God in every situation such that it brought in the fellowship even of suffering because he wanted to be like his Lord and to be prepared for glorification. Now, you know that Christ didn't just theoretically go to the cross. He went and he died on the cross in the most terrible manner conceivable. And Hebrews 12 tells us, for the joy set before him. He was looking beyond the cross, and we in this life have to look beyond our immediate circumstances by faith, looking at God, trusting him through whatever is taking place in our life. And you see, that brings us a comfort and it brings others around us a comfort. We must run our life course before God and before one another, serving His purposes as He molds and shapes us towards the likeness of his son. And back in our text, in verse 7, he says, "And our hope for you is firmly grounded." Our hope for you. Here he addresses those within this church who are sharing in similar trials and difficulties of which the apostle speaks. In fact, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 in a similar passage and gain from this passage. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 3 beginning. And he says, Paul is talking here about justification by faith. He said, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, he's really dealing with the same issues, the issues of life that trip us up, the difficulties of life, the things that trouble us, the things that weigh on us continually in this fallen world, when we're trying so hard to make things better, make things right. Paul says that the things that are ugly to us are things that are purposeful. He uses the term here, hope. He says, and perseverance, and then he talks about proven character and hope does not disappoint. Hope is elpis in the Greek, and it's to anticipate with confidence. It has to do with an expectation. It's a real thing. It's not a I hope so thing. And he says here it is firmly grounded, and it's so firmly grounded it helps us to persevere. Persevere through the trials and difficulties of this life. Perseverance is nothing more than hanging in there, a vital doctrine for everyone who is saved. You know, John says in 1 John chapter 5 that whatever is born of God, whatever is born of God, overcomes the world. And every true saint is born of God. He says back in this Romans passage that we exult, which is really a higher form of rejoicing. And you know this is strange and abnormal or even irrational to a natural person, but here it is to be understood in our relationship to God. Back in our text, what he's talking about here, he says that your hope for you is firmly grounded. He says, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. He says, firmly grounded. And knowing that presents this a key phrase, like steps leading to the same word again, hope. Real hope. Now, why is this purpose so powerful? Because it is by faith. And this faith is in what we know. What do we know in the world in which we live and in our own personal little history and the things that are going on? Well, we know who God is. We trust Him. He's in control. And He has not lost control. And the circumstances that are going on are temporary. God has purpose, and His purpose is always my greater good if I'm in Christ Jesus. Why? Because He is good, and He is righteous, and He keeps His promises. So the Christian knows by trust that God will give him the strength needed, which will lead ultimately to this greater good purpose of God. Later we're going to read in chapter 5 that we walk by what? Sight? No. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what faith is all about. Faith isn't about walking an aisle or getting baptized. Faith is trusting God every day, in every way, all the time, no matter what. And that's where the testings and the proving and the sanctification into Christ's likeness is going to operate. We're almost out of time and I'm yakking too much. I realize that. But go back to the little book of Habakkuk. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. If you're like me, I'm having trouble finding it. But I finally get there. Look at Habakkuk 3, verse 17. This is a familiar verse, it should be. Here's the writer saying, though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, notice this, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and he makes me walk on my high places. I have victory, in other words. Because he's not looking at the situations, he's looking instead at God. That's what this is all about. That is back in our passage in this verse 7, this firmly grounded, because circumstances are not a measure of relationship with God and thereby with the brethren in God, but perseverance in circumstances is the measure. Will we trust God? Will we continue to trust God? And that's why Paul says, as you are, back in this verse, as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We're in the same camp. We're in the same battle. And just as all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. This is a theme of Scripture. I couldn't help but think of that book, Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've ever seen the movie, it's in the movie as well. And if you've never read the book, you should read that book. Wonderful book written by John Bunyan. What happened there? In the wording, he says, God didn't promise you an easy life, an easy journey, but a glorious destination. But a glorious destination. So all in Christ are subject to be placed in the fire to come forth as gold. And one of the consolations along the way is not only knowing we are not the first to be in the fire, because we can think of something like Hebrews 11, which is a hall of faith. And by the way, if you go through the Bible, who is it that had an easy time? Can you name one person in the Bible that knew Christ Jesus and had an easy time of it? I don't know of anybody. Where was that best life they're talking about? I don't know. I can't find it. But they all had a joy, a sense of peace that passes understanding, because they knew him. And they got through the trials and the difficulties that came their way, and they're in glory with the God of glory. And eye has not seen, or ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man what God has in store for them that love him. In his presence is the fullness of joy forevermore. And one of the things, you see, about all of this, that is such a blessing, and that's what he's bringing up here, is the fact that we have brethren right here with us right now along the way. I could not begin to tell you how wonderful it has been in my life when I'm going through testing and trial to have encouragement. This week, I got cards in the mail. I get things like that, and I thought, it's just so wonderful. I get emails. I'm not trying to get you to write me, so please don't do that. But I'm explaining to you how we encourage one another. And there's no encouragement that anybody else can bring, anybody in the world under any circumstances can bring, other than those that know Jesus Christ. There's where the true encouragement comes from. Now, Paul will also here talk about the severity of his trial. So he wants to be clearly understood that he wasn't talking about some little incident of some small nature that was fabricated into something big. He says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul is an imitator of Christ, a man saved out of sin, and he uses one of his examples, and he's talking about Asia. This is probably in Acts 19, 23 to 41, but it really doesn't matter what the situation is because his whole life was an extreme peril and trial and difficulty. But he singles out this one example, and he uses these extreme words. He says, burdened excessively. He's being pushed to the limit of all endurance. He says, beyond our strength. No amount of human power could change it. And he says, despaired even of life. There was no human possible way out of it. In fact, Paul is saying that they said, you know, in our hearts, him and Timothy probably is mentioned, who he's referring to here, it's over. Our life has come to an end. This is it. The curtain is going to flop down. We despaired of life itself. Now, he's in this situation as an example for us, just as Christ is an example. He's an imitator of Christ. And Paul is saying, God doesn't deal with his own in little paper trials or make-believe trials. He allows things to happen that test beyond a man's limit to endure, because the work of God in salvation is a supernatural work. Do you see that? That's what it's talking about when it says you must be born again. And this is all part and parcel of that same picture. And then beginning in verse 9, he gives us, of course, the solution to all of this. What is the solution? He says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Pardon me. The solution and the purpose of all of this is to promote the solution. And he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves. All the experiences of life and trials have this bottom line purpose. That's again Romans 8, 28. What was the purpose here? The elimination of all remnants of pride. Oh, do you say, I don't have any pride. Yes, you do. Even Paul had pride. As wonderful a man as God had made him to be after his conversion, we still have this pinch, this bit of self-reliance in relation to spiritual matters. All of us do. And it needs to be purged out of us so that we don't look at anything but Christ Jesus, and our hope and confidence is in Him. You know, we transfer ourselves in our little personal silly hope in Him, he says, so that we would not trust in ourselves, notice this, but in God who raises the dead. Our greatest enemy is death. And God, through Christ, has done what? He's defeated death. This is reasoning things out, isn't it? It's like saying, God has no limitations. You and me are total limitations. We can't do diddly squat, no offense, but we just can't. But He can. He can do anything. Is there anything too hard for God? He spoke the world into existence. You are a miracle and I'm a miracle. We are His creation. He gave us life. And we can trust Him because He is the all-powerful, all-knowing God. And so He says here, we have our hope. We transfer our hope from ourselves to Him. From ourselves to Him. And notice what He says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, Him whom we have set our hope. Then He says it again, He will yet deliver us. Out of this trial that Paul was talking about, he got delivered by God. You and I have been delivered by so many trials in life and difficulties. If you started rewriting your biography, and if you really looked honestly at it, I can assure you that you've even been saved out of some situations in which you didn't even know you were saved out of them. We're all a heartbeat away from the judgment of God. And He's kept us, everyone sitting here, this long. And He says He will deliver us. And of course, that refers to the fact that what is your future in Christ Jesus? Glory. And that's really all that counts, isn't it? When it's all said and done, when all this is over and behind us, and by the way, every person here is going to die unless Christ Jesus comes before that time. It's been appointed for man once to die and then comes the judgment. But in Christ Jesus, He's already paid the penalty if we're in Him. And so He says in verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Here is this culmination of this unity together, of this well-being from God alone, of which we each one of us are to radiate with each other. And the most significant issue of our comfort, our encouragement, our consolation for one another is, guess what? It's mentioned right here. Through your prayers. What we did this morning. Through your prayers. You want to help someone? Pray for them. You have access, if you're in Christ, you have access to the throne of God to obtain mercy. Pray for them. We can never be spectators. And we cannot do anything better than seek God on behalf of others. That is a comfort. That is a paraclesis, which is that word. That is a sharing as God intended us to share in relationship to one another. Now, all of this talk of comfort, let me close with this, brings us back. And I think, and even in the statement by Paul, and yet will deliver us, go over to, in closing, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In the context here of chapter 4, the people are concerned, talking about the coming of Christ for His church, for His own. And they're concerned about those that have already died. And of course, these Thessalonians were being persecuted, and they were in all manner of trouble. They even thought the tribulation had already begun at one point. And Paul had to correct them. And when we get to verse 18, he's already described that God, Christ Jesus, is going to come in the clouds, and he's going to rapture his church to himself, and the dead in Christ are going to rise up and meet him in the air and be changed and all of that. You see, that's the same thing that Paul was talking about when he said he will deliver us. This stuff is going to come to an end. It's all going to come to a close in Christ Jesus. But what does he say when we get to verse 18? Just this simple statement. After discussing all of that and revealing all of that. Therefore what? Paraklesis one another. Therefore comfort one another with these words. You getting discouraged? You're facing all kinds of difficulties and trials, things beyond measure. I don't know if you've despaired of life yet, what Paul did. But there's a lot of things to get us down. But Paul says, this is the way things are going to truly end for those that are in Christ Jesus. Comfort one another with these words. What do we always do when someone needs comfort? Point them to Christ. Point them to the end. Let them know what's really coming and what is really important. In fact, I said I'd close, but it comes to mind. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll look ahead just for a moment, and then I'll close, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's talking about all these trials and troubles, and this continues through this entire letter. But he says in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And notice what he says to do in the immediate. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He's talking about the things that God has promised by faith. 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 We walk by faith and not by sight. And so I encourage you, and you encourage me, and you encourage you, and you encourage you, and so forth, and let's walk this Christian life together. And all the trials and all the troubles, and they're going to come. Momentary light affliction. Eternal weight of glory. Which is more important? Eternal weight of glory. Look unto Jesus. He's coming again. You're his bride if you're in Christ, and he's going to take you to be with him, and there's not going to be another tear ever shed. That's what he promises, and he is God. He can't go back on his word. He can't do that. Hallelujah. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you bring true comfort. Thank you, Father, that we can comfort one another. And thank you that there is no comfort like the comfort found in your holy and precious word. Bless everyone here. I know that there are those sitting here today that are going through some real significant trials. Help us all to look to thee. Oh, thou hast omnipotent shoulders. Nothing can separate us from your love. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Father, for your promises. Bless us, O Lord, and lead us in our relationship with you and in with one another. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.